The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the doctrine of the pastor-teacher, and we're on Roman numeral 4. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a very straightforward verse, 1 John 1:9. It is addressed to believers, and in order to be forgiven and therefore restored to fellowship, and under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, you have to utilize it. So, it's so easy to get out of fellowship, and it's so easy to get back in. All right? And this is your opportunity to do that and to get everything together so that you can concentrate on the information this evening. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it's very clear from your word that we are to grow in grace and knowledge. And we are here to study this particular area of knowledge, this particular important topic, for the edification of positive volition and the orientation to spiritual leadership. Thank you for this class. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Sunday we discussed the background to this doctrine, that the gift of pastor-teacher is a spiritual gift, along with other spiritual gifts. See general doctrine of spiritual gifts. We noted some of the different terminology used for pastor-teacher. It's the hyphenated gift. Based on the Ephesians 4 verse, the definite article preceding the two nouns with the connective chi. Anyway, a distinction needs to be made between having the gift and having the office. That should be obvious. All believers receive a spiritual gift or gifts at the point of the salvation adjustment. These are not acquired later on through prayer or any other activity. You are simply given a spiritual gift at the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. This gift functions, obviously, with information, and the environment is you got to be a part of the team, to use an expression. You have to be in a local church, using the human body metaphor. Every body part serves the body in conjunction with all other body parts. No helter-skelter ministries, parts scattered all over the place. You plug into a local church and you learn doctrine, and through circumstances and situations, you begin to get some idea of your spiritual gift. But I'm not on that. I'm just isolating out this doctrine from that to illustrate the general principle. The gift is only given to males. Again, these doctrines rub the Christian community out there the wrong way. Too bad. We go by the Scripture, not by what people feel or think or say, but what the Word of God says about the matter. Women are not to exercise spiritual authority over males. Over children, fine, but not over men. Because the gift requires the exercise of authority, and while women have authority in certain capacities, the environment of the local church is that the pastor-teacher be male by gender. So you can all sigh, you ladies, a sigh of relief. Whatever gift you've got, and you've got one, you figure that out. and get doctrine. Obviously, you have to have a desire to serve God and not let your gift languish. All right. There is a very important principle here under point four, was in the steps to the pastorate, getting a church, getting in the pulpit, teaching, leading a congregation. There are certain steps. You're saved. You got the gift. If you've got the gift, then it is sovereignly bestowed by God on a variety of individuals that are males with a variety of personalities and backgrounds and so forth. A recognition comes with spiritual growth, an awareness of this, and then preparation under the Timothy principle. A pastor-teacher individual has to be trained outside just this assembly. It is definitely required. You don't put someone in this kind of a position who is a novice, a new believer, just because they got a bunch of zeal. Zeal without knowledge is deadly. Zeal's a good thing. Enthusiasm, zeal. But you have to have information so that you're not a complete catastrophe. Then once you've filled the Timothy principle, whereby, and this is the in-church thing, where individuals come to me and say they have the gift and I laugh in their face and it doesn't deter them. Right? And when the timing's right, then we've done the Timothy principle cycle. You say, with the rapture coming so near, what's the point? Well, we just go ahead with the plan of God. We don't quit applying Bible doctrine because of the imminency of the nearness of the return of the Lord. Anyway, those that aspire to the office must be taught Hebrew and Greek, historical background, systematic theology, and very importantly, Bible chronology, which I'm thinking this church is on the cutting edge on that, and there's been a lot of people throughout time have done a lot of work on Bible chronology, the timeline. Very important. And why it's the way it is. No. So then after all that's done and they graduate from that and we move on forward, they're put on hold. And they're still being observed by the spiritual leadership. They're put on hold. And when and if we get contacted by a group out there that wants a pastor teacher, if we got one or two or whatever, we'll put the names out there, and that's up to them to contact who they will. That the ball's in their court at that point. And if they go out and candidate, as it were, go out and teach and see if they like them, see if it's a marriage made in heaven. they decide to do that, make that sacrifice to support a pastor teacher. Then what's next? They tell us and we ordain the fellow and cut the umbilical cord and bye-bye. Have fun. And they launch. See, this is the right procedure. Not that everybody, like myself included, the Timothy principle wasn't dealt with in that local church. That always kind of amazed me. They had all the resources in the world, and they didn't do it in church thing. They said, just go to some seminary, which is usually, the deathbed for everybody spiritually, because all the craziness that goes on in seminaries with all the different diverse professors with their different ideas about different things. Not that you couldn't survive it, but doesn't it make more sense that you have qualified people within your congregation who can teach Hebrew and Greek? They don't have to have the gift. and teach systematic theology and teach the disciplines and put them through that rigorous period of however many years they determine. The Timothy principle should really be, you know, and I showed you the verse. You've got to set these guys aside and teach them and prepare them. Okay? You've got to have, I say, one-on-one. You've got to see what they can do with homework. You've got to see what their ideas are. They've got to be able to express themselves. This assembly is obviously not a place for that. Obviously, number one, they have to be consistent in Bible class. They've got to get their act together in that regard and be here. And that probably means I got an outside job, plus I got to study late and do all this stuff, and put them through that pipe. And if they got a family, then they got to deal with that marriage or whatever. They got to deal with that too. So this isn't, you know, some little goofy diploma that you can get online and be a minister and answer four questions. Yeah. This is a lot more involved. As those who've been through it and those who've been here and observed it on the two cycles that we have done in these 43 years. All right. Now, what about this? This is something else that is completely, if not totally, ignored today in our world, our religious world. This concept has completely eluded them, and it jumps right out at you. God, the Holy Spirit, who implanted the gift and all the other things he does, he also brings the individual male qualified together with a group of people, which will be a congregation. Now, this is real basic stuff, but obviously you've been around the block, you've seen the world, you see what people do out there. And the idea of, well, you don't need a pastor. You can just survive on some media. That is wrong. Every pastor that's legitimately functioning has a group that's in front of him under face-to-face teaching. Not some kind of, as we said, some remote deal with a television screen or whatever else people are doing. This is not a substitute. A pastor teacher, in order, you can teach, but you can't pastor a group if you're not there with them. You can't head up and run a family if you live somewhere away from the family. Right? You got to be in the home. You can't be halfway, wherever you're at, and hardly ever there. I mean, there's so I hope I'm making complete sense. So some of the things you've seen and observed in the ICE movement, leaving all their names aside, you can figure it out for yourself, those who know what the ICE movement is. This movement was good, and it got things going, but there's a bunch of dysfunctional stuff that cannot be defended biblically. A pastor is a shepherd. A shepherd is with his sheep, for crying out loud. Not, go over the hill, I'll see you this evening. Nice pasture over there. Because he has to troubleshoot things in his congregation. You can't troubleshoot people miles and miles away. Now, can you? And it's arrogance to think that you're some kind of a pastor to people scattered all over the place, hence television ministries, other type of things of this nature. It's the way they did it in the early church, and it's the way we do it. They don't do it now, but we do it right. And your congregation are those people that God brings through your doors. You don't resort to anything to try to drag people in here. You just let the royal family witness and God work in people's lives and bring them here. Because we're fully confident that God is fully capable of bringing positive volition our way. We don't do any kind of recruiting. Now, in regard to this, and again, all the abuses You need face-to-face teaching, and it means that literally. You have to get up from your place at the end of a day of hard work or whatever went down today, get in your vehicle, and get here. That's your commitment. It's basic. Simple. Don't feel like it tonight, so what? Going anyway. Don't feel like working out today. I've always said, those are the days you need to work out. You just need to break the ice and go in there. Oh, I feel like that. I'm going to sit back. No, go in and do it. You'll feel a lot better when it's over. But that's just an illustration. Come to Bible class. Get here. And it's my job to exhort in that area too. And it's your job to exhort your friends in that area. Hebrews 10:25. You got family and friends that are negligent? I know you do. Because I'm a shepherd and an overseer and I watch. And I know who's here. I know who's frequent. I know who's infrequent. Pretty much. I miss something once in a while. Did you see so-and-so? No, but I mean, they weren't here. I don't, you know, mentally take tabs of everybody. But I see consistency and inconsistency. And I address it. Because I have to. If it rubs people the wrong way, too bad. And therefore, you've got friends and people. And you have a mandate to exhort them. When opportunity and situation is there. You want, and do it with grace, but hey, what's the deal here? You listening to me? You're my, fill in the blank. You're my mother, for crying out loud. You're my son, for crying out loud. You need, pray about it so that when you do it, it has the maximum effect. You don't have to do it all the time, but we are to encourage and exhort one another all the more as we see the day approaching. Do you know anybody you love and care about that ought to be in Bible class? That's been in Bible class? You say, well, I've just given up on them. Well, okay. But you can still, an opportunity present. Don't pretend like, well, business as usual. We're just together, but you don't go to church, but I do. What? If it's me, I'm going to be an irritant. They won't want to hang out with me. I don't care if they're blood. It doesn't matter. What's wrong with you? Why? So, you have to have a pastor. And when we get through with this, it'll be burned into your head that you have to have a physical local assembly with a living, breathing pastor teacher. Not a tape box or whatever you call it. That works for a time until a group gets their stuff together and they figure out, well, we need to go, we need to get to the, you know, we need to make this fully real. And it isn't real if we have some guy who's kind of a director and plugs in a thing and we listen to it. Beyond a point, you know, you don't have the designated spiritual head. You're headless. You're early. So, then in that regard, God matches up the individual to a group. So we don't, I'd like to have a church in, let's pick an area where you like the environment. I like to have a church in so-and-so'sville. I can say, personally, in my approach, what I ascertained from everything was that I don't make that call. I don't go in and say, I'd like to have a church in, you know, my favorite environment. No, I want it where God wants me to go. And then it'll be my favorite environment. It'll take care of itself. So that's the way I did it. And God worked out the details. I flew up here from Houston for about a month to 6 weeks. Taught on a Sunday. A couple classes. And after a month or two, half of that, we all figured out whether they wanted me or not. And it was in their ballpark. You vote. And whatever goes down, that's what I'll do. And I also have to be convinced. It's like in marriage, both there's volition of the two parties involved. And this analogy of right pastor, right congregation is explained. It isn't about people. See, in the world of religion, there's all these people. They're placing so people. In some denominations, it's a placement. It's like a business. Okay, you served here. Now we're going to send you to this other parish or whatever they call it. All right? We don't do that. God does it. God matches it up. That's all artificial, and of course, they don't teach the truth anyway, but it just illustrates how wrong all this is. God is fully capable. You got the gift, you got the training, you sit and wait, and if he has a group, he has a group. If not, you just keep sitting and waiting. And you can think, well, maybe there's something wrong with me. No, don't overthink it. If God the Holy Spirit places the individual with a particular group, as in Acts 20:28, where Paul's statement there taken, extracted from that, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The Holy Spirit places the individual with a particular group of believers. Okay? So, the individual who has been prepared is completely, totally dependent on God to pull the strings out there and make it happen. Now, there's other guidelines you might consider. You know, when you get there, you'll get a feel for the group. There's no commitment here. I can tell it. I can tell it right from the get-go. You're getting people you can even work with. So, you get a feel for it. You know, so I'm not dragging my family out here for this thing. No, I just scratched her off my list. It's going to happen. Just like people might in the physical realm who use discernment. I am marrying her. I can see the way she acts. And then I wind up stepping in that. There has to be some positive things going on there, I would think. But, you know, God will help people. Jesus Christ is the shepherd over all believers, obviously. And he uses an analogy to a sheepfold, which isn't familiar to most people. This is where shepherds at the end of the day brought their flock and deposited them for the night. It was a walled structure with a door and an entrance. They had a doorkeeper. And a shepherd would show up with his sheep after a day out there and deposit them in this place. And when the sun came up, he was at the door, and there's all these sheep in there, but God has wired sheep a certain way so they know his voice. We see it with pets. You know, that's a one-person animal right there. You can say, come here, Fido, but he ain't coming to you. I mean, you see that in animals, and it's definitely in sheep where there is that kind of an environment. The other person say the same words, but the sheep know the voice, and they come all trotting out and walk out with him just like Fido does you and go on down the road. I mean, it is the analogy here. Now, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep. There's a right way and a proper entrance and approach. No shenanigans. But climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. He doesn't mean the sheep any good. He's got aspirations. He wants a congregation. He doesn't go about it the right way. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Is a shepherd of the sheep. We're not talking about Jesus here, although he was on earth a shepherd to those disciples that gathered around him. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep, a shepherd. To him the doorkeeper opens. Who's the doorkeeper? God the Holy Spirit, in the analogy. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The recognition factor. You come in here off the street? Anybody come in here? Let's say they're positive. Over a period of time, they identify with the pastor. And they identify that this is my pastor. This is my spiritual guide, leader, shepherd. They make an identification. See? And so I don't do anything but teach. And they identify that I am their right pastor. Right? That's the identification. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. He's a leader. He's not a bully. He's not standing behind them with a club and a whip. He marches forward spiritually, and you follow. The following isn't physical. The following is the information and alignment with it. He goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They immediately know the shepherd's voice. Bingo. And those little dumb woolies can do that. And they do it perfectly in environments where this is practiced. They can hear his voice over a hill. They know it's him. Any other voice in the next verse. A stranger, they simply will not follow. They may be gullible at times, but they're not going to follow a stranger. Stranger doesn't have to be a bad guy. It's just a stranger. A stranger is a neutral term. Whether it's a good person or a bad person. They will not follow a stranger. But will flee from him. Because they do not know the voice of strangers. So for the period of their existence, that's the way their programming works. And nobody can come in there and get them in another way during the tenure of the shepherd with the particular sheep. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things which he had been saying to them. All right. And he breaks it down further. Here, the Acts 20:28 and the 1 Peter 5:3 all are dealing with the same thing. Again, you can sit there and be amazed at how far afield in Christian circles this has gone. How absolutely turned upside down all of this is. They don't look at a pastor as a lifetime deal. You know? They get the 7-year itch and they want another pastor. And God called me over here now. Somebody was telling me about a pastor they went to that taught some doctrine and so and so, and they looked him up online. They hadn't been around it for years. He's had 30 churches. That would drive me nuts. How awful. Every time you get in a place, you're just going to rank your family up and go somewhere else. 1 Peter 5:3, and we'll get into this too. Because you out there have had various experiences with pastors. Some of you who raised up here, you haven't. But, you know, a lot of you have had, been in churches, been connected with, whether they were in the ICE ministry or not, movement, or as they loosely call it. So, and you're expected to be observant and make comparisons. Is this right? Is his approach right? Is this right? I'm not talking about personality. I'm talking about black and white. Here's how you do things. Now, maybe you had a pastor, you know, in the fundamentalist world who was a milquetoast, a doormat for everybody. Dear old pastor so-and-so. You'd jerk his chain anytime you wanted to. See? But then maybe you got in the ICE movement and you had an out-and-out bully. Abusive. Okay, he taught truth. But he was abusive. More on that coming up. Finding the proper deal for the individual pastor and in compliance with these directives for the pastor. He said, and of course Peter's an apostle at the time, and he's talking about other elders, teaching elders. He's humble enough to say, you know, I'm a fellow elder with you. Obviously he had the rank of apostle, but I'm a fellow elder. He isn't just, I'm an apostle, blah, blah, blah. No. No, we don't use our authority, or shouldn't, in a harsh way unless we have to. We don't use it as a matter of course. You know, there's things people do in Bible class that kind of irritate me. You want me to go off on them? You want me to say, swallow that gum. Chew it on your own time. Okay, well, it's not the end of the world. You know, they're chewing gum. As long as they're not going snapping it and popping it all over. You know. But to spend a whole bunch of time, you know, beating someone up for that, I don't think it's appropriate. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. And then he gives guidelines. Let's just skip to 3. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. Allotted to your charge. I have people who are allotted to my charge through the circumstances and situations of life. If you're one of those, okay. If you're new here, you may be considering this. You're allotted to my charge, my responsibility. You're my allotment. I didn't go out there and pick you out. I couldn't have figured out who would be interested. And even if you blow out of here and never come back, well, you just rejected your shepherd. You know, because you've been eating local weed. Gotten the wrong batch of vegetation. And the sheep is crazy, you know. You didn't change anything by running off. You know? Nor as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Allotted to your charge is the key here for this point. It's an allotment. I have nothing to do with other local churches other than to talk to the pastor and maybe, you know, meet some of their members. But they're not my sheep. I don't take them aside and talk to them about what the differences are between us and them. Even if I knew there were differences. If someone's dissatisfied with their pastor and calls me on the phone, this is not a good thing to be doing. That's your problem down there, not mine. I'm not troubleshooting down there. When we cut the umbilical cord and they walked, that's their baby. That's their marriage. That's their deal. I am not the pastor to that at any level whatsoever. I can pray for the church, do this. I have no say-so. Pastor in another local church has the same authority I have. Even if he's only been there a week, he's got the same authority. It's his congregation. Okay? It's analogous to when a child moves out of home and gets married. You're in that environment now. You can come running to mommy. You can come running complaining. I have nothing to tell you, but go back and make it work. And get past these little things you get in the history of a marriage. Not coddle somebody. You chose to be in that marriage. You go work it out. You don't come running to me. You're an adult, right? Now, I'm not here to counsel you. Other than to tell you, you get the doctor and you do what you're going to do. Do what you're supposed to do. He established the pastor with the right congregation over the years. You began over the years to... It's like a marriage. I keep using that, but I don't know of another one that's better. You become comfortable. Can you imagine after years and years for some circumstance, you got to marry someone else, and then you got to train them. And all, you're not, not, I'm not talking that bad. Well, I'm not saying it doesn't happen, but I'm just saying, you know, over time you become acclimated to, and that's him. The way I establish my authority is through consistently teaching you Bible doctrine. I mean, you might have come in here and thought, "What's this?" I understand because you're back. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. No, he establishes it. He establishes the whole thing. And over time, it becomes a comfortable, natural situation. Now, there's other issues involved. You'll get upset with the pastor. You'll have to deal with various things related to this person, like I have to with anybody, and all the other things that go on, the things you need to recognize. And I think a lot of people, you know, here, they've been through this. The Holy Spirit has one pastor teacher per congregation. Now, we don't violate this with the plurality of elders nonsense, like the Brethren movement and some of these other outfits. And we got an assistant and we've got this and so forth. We don't do that. If I'm out of pocket due to vacation, sick, it's put on hold. You know, it's the way it is. I trust certain people that are here that have the gift, that have training, and I would trust them with the truth. But this isn't what we're supposed to be doing. Because they're listening. Because you'd be listening to a stranger, and it wouldn't make him feel good for you to all jump up and run out the doors. Okay. So, that's the system God has set up. Oh, I have an assistant pastor. I have a senior pastor. I have a pastor for this. And I mean, it's just stupid. Sheep are not designed to listen to two voices simultaneously, even if both of them are teaching the absolute truth. You understand? Can you see the chaos that makes? Well, I like the way he said it. You know where all the STAs will be running. He just put it nicer. Or whatever. It's like, you know, you couldn't respond to two husbands, for crying out loud. You aren't designed for this. This one has been completely lost to the church. I was a Baptist, and you know what that meant. Have your bags always packed. If you stay there 6 years, that's a long time before they get tired of you and you get tired of them and all the usual fundy stuff. So, this will bring up some questions. Are there any exceptions to this? Not exceptions to the plurality thing. Now, if I was really sick and you didn't know whether I was going to live and it was months and months, we might have to work something out. I don't know. We've never had to cross that bridge. No, so we don't worry about it. We're dealing with things when they're normal, not, you know, some exception to the everything. You know, if they drag me off and put me in a FEMA camp, then we'll have to work with it. Oh, I thought it was funny. The Holy Spirit has one pastor teacher per congregation. Revelation chapter 2:1. And to the messenger of the church of Ephesus, write. The seven stars in Jesus' right hand in the first part of the book and the explanation of everything, and he's standing in the midst of the seven lampstands. Jesus Christ is for the local church, not parachurch organizations, idiots that bounce around to one conference after another. No, I don't do conferences. You want a conference, you come here. I'll teach you like everyone else. You want the information, it's online. I'm not God's gift to America. Bethany, Oklahoma, okay? The greater Oklahoma area, okay? That's kind of my canon. That's it. Designed by God. And people violate this all the time. They'll start up a church next door to you with members that you used to have. Of course, that never happened here. Yeah. Get a stranger that crawls up over the fence, a thief and a robber. As one of my deacons said back in the day, who now happens to be associated with all that, when he had his head on straight. He said, the guy's an interloper. I come up in a deacon's meeting. I like that term. That's good. Yeah, he is. He couldn't make it somewhere else, so he takes disgruntles from another's adjusted church. They had no legitimate reason to bail. But fundies sanctify everything, don't they? They lay their hands on all kinds of stuff. You go one of these guys, well, I'm going to start a church over here. I think this would be good. I got a couple of your church members. Oh, go, brother, go. This is how they work today. I'm out of that. I don't do that. I violated this once, but I won't tell you when and where. But my sin has been forgiven. Okay. I taught the U.S. and prophecy in another church. An introduction to it. I shouldn't have done that. Way back in the day. It's a responsibility. See, I'm confessing my sins to you for your edification. I did that back in the day, and the pastor ought to be doing it. I can give him the doctrine. He can look at it and figure it out for himself and stand up there and teach. He doesn't need some special guy to come in and teach the doctrine. It's his job. And when our guys visit, or when I visit those churches, I might get up and say hi and greetings from Maranatha Church, and that's the size of it. If he wants me to. I don't necessarily want to, but I'll do it. But I'm not there to teach. The Baptists did this all the time. Some minister would be on vacation. He'd come, oh, what brother dumbass, come up and teach. Oh, wasn't that great? When you begin to see through this stuff, and you have doctrine in your soul, you just go, yeah, you've been subject to that too. Yeah, we need a visiting fireman to help line out the congregation. We'll get a stranger come in and do one of those stupid revival things. Because I'm incompetent. I can't get people where they need to be. So we need another special technician to come in. I've seen it all over the place. They do it out of a courtesy or whatever craziness. It is wrong. So file that away in your doctrinal frame of reference. Know that that is one of the things we stand for. And we don't compromise that. There are seven stars in Jesus' right hand, and he stands in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, which represent the local churches. So the importance of the local church. And you notice it's in his right hand, and there's these seven stars John sees in his vision. The stars are the spiritual leaders of each of the seven congregations, the pastor teachers, at that time in the history towards the end of the first century. And even the pastors that weren't in good shape spiritually, they're in his right hand. There's grace for pastors. He didn't go to one of those churches where you can go through it and figure out in this one, well, for them to be in this situation, almost had to be the pastor's fault. Okay? I would say that was through Sardis and Laodicea, without getting into the details. So what does he take? Get a new pastor? No, he says, I'm going to give you time to get lined out. Then we're going to start dropping some bricks. So there's a time even for a failing pastor to recover and get his act back together. Oh, that's a new concept. I had someone in my office pointing out to me the qualifications for a pastor taking the office. Said, you failed in this area, you failed in this area. Huh. Well, what's that mean? That every time a pastor fails, we ought to get rid of him? That'd be kind of a mess, wouldn't it? Seems to me he gets the same grace as everyone else. But see, they just want to use scripture as their hammer. They don't want to deal with things like they're supposed to deal with things. A pastor who fails or stumbles can recover and recoup spiritually, and you move on. Anyway, so the pastor teacher has one right congregation. I brought that out. 2 Corinthians 10, 13 through 16 deals with the communicator's sphere of jurisdiction as seen in the word K-A-N-O-N, canon, canon, in verses 13, 15, and 16. Even Paul knew his place. I don't run in another man's canon. There's other apostles out there working. I stay clear of their area of work. And I know it's a fluid thing. It changes. Okay. Now it's more simplified because there's one pastor teacher. Well, could there only be one in the whole of Oklahoma City? No. There could be one on the clear on the east side and a local. Yeah, it could be. No, that's not a problem. If people are doing things decently and properly, it will all work out. So it's one's jurisdiction, one's area of jurisdiction, established by God. So-and-so who's in the city of does not have authority over the people over here in the city of. Right? He has no authority over them. I have no authority over the people that listen online. I have no authority over them. If they ever come and move to Oklahoma City and move in here and sit down and all the rest, that's a different story. They've identified me as their shepherd, and I see them as their as one of my faithful sheep, and so forth. And it's a process. Now I have authority over those people. This is what the Pope in Rome does. This is what denominational headquarters does. This is headquarters. We got to report to headquarters. Even in the rinky-dink denomination I was in. Are we teaching the literature from on high? And as a pastor teacher, yeah, they could do some variations. This guy has this idea and this has this idea. But it was just all, they had a kind of a canned theology. And you were expected to adhere to it. The local church is autonomous. I'm not answerable to anyone else but Jesus Christ. Since there's no apostles running around, I don't have to deal with that layer. I have to take directives from this outside apostle. The chain of command is simple. There isn't anybody in between me and Jesus Christ. We'll get that. That rubs some people the wrong way. They don't like the concept of authority because it can be abused. Well, I taught this for years. Yeah, you got authority. Some people, their STA lights up. I got authority over this woman, and I'm going to crack this whip, and I'm going to do all these things. Well, there's a lot of doctrine you're probably not applying towards her. Dummy. You have expectations of her that, if God had those of you, he'd have ground you under a long time ago. But you got authority. Yeah, you do. But you do it in an understanding way and prayerfully and work with things. Same thing here. We'll get more into this. I think as a result of growing as an individual pastor over all these years, I should have figured some of this out by now, hadn't I? There's a certain touch, a certain way you go about it and dealing with things. There's a lot of stuff you just got to overlook and not take offense at everything because somebody looked at you cross-eyed and go off on it because you got an STA and so you got an anger grid and you go nuts in the pulpit. That isn't appropriate. That isn't edifying the flock. And if it's just personal, if they're just, it's just personal towards you. If you're protecting the flock, that's one thing. Against a wolf that used to be a sheep but transformed into a wolf. If you're protecting the flock, that's another matter. Harshness and warning and sternness and this is it. Don't follow that mess. That's different. But, personal affronts, blow it off. Endure it. They did what they did. Forgive them. Move on. God will deal with them. Instead of you trying to get back at them and use the pulpit as your excuse to do it. Now, there's people that do things that irritate me, but I probably irritate people too occasionally. I don't want to, but I'm a human. Pastors who are in line with the principle do not exchange pulpits, and sheep who are acclimated do not follow strangers. Now, that doesn't mean you can't visit another church and go to their church. That extremism came up a time or two. Well, if I go visit them, I just won't go to church. You sit there and you recognize why you're there. If you're oriented this principle and minister the Holy Spirit, yeah, he teaches good, and I understand that, but, you know, I know my pastor's voice. I know where my comfort zone is. I'm not uncomfortable. I'm not upset or anything. I just know this. Even if the person you know is a dear friend. You know? Second Timothy 4:3, for maximum violation in the last days, people heaping to themselves teachers, having ears that need to be tickled. Again, this circus, this merry-go-round. We have all these people coming in. And, oh, we got a public speaker. And I see it on marquees all over the place. We got the ex-football player for the Green Bay Packers, and he was a lineman. Now he's a Christian, and he's going to come speak. Well, what does that dummy have to say? What makes him a spiritual genius all of a sudden? You might as well put up there, oh, we have a local plumber, and he's going to come speak. He's also a cab driver on the side. The fundies love the celebrity thing. They just drool all over themselves. They cannot contain themselves if they've got one in their group or deal that can be the speaker. I was in a church that did it with military men. We used to have jokes down there. Among ourselves. You're not an airborne ranger and you're in the Putz National Guard? What are you? See, this whole idea of not having celebrities, because somebody's out there putting themselves on the line and they chose to go in the military, well, why do they get to speak? What do they got to tell that everyone else doesn't have anything to tell? Give their testimony. See, that's fundy. It comes right back in again. So when people come, we're not impressed with you. We're impressed with God and we're impressed with His plan. And if you want to prove yourself, you hang in here and apply doctrine. We don't want your autograph. We're not interested in your autograph. We don't care what kind of awards you won and what all the kind of stuff you did and you were this macho athlete or whatever it was. You are nothing until you get with the truth. God chooses the small, inconsequential things of this world. I experienced that as a believer in a church. This, oh, you're just a civilian. I'm just a civilian. God forbid. Civilians don't know their place. I ran into that. It was hurtful. Why do you do stupid stuff like that? See? I want to be all things to all people in the right way. I don't care what your background and where you came from. You start on the same line when you step into this. I don't care what you would. It might be interesting, your story. But it's a story. A lot of people here have a story of their history with regard to the truth. I'm impressed by your attendance and your application, which shows that's what I'm impressed with. Your good looks, your, you know, whatever, means nothing to God. He looks on the heart. Oh, the big military boys that were in David's family. Oh, they're all strutting around and Samuel's thinking, sure, it's going to be one of these guys. He went through 1 through 6, and God went, Samuel's a prophet. He knew that God was saying, no, no, no. All handsome, in Saul's army, you know, been trained, blah, blah, blah. God works so different than the idiots do. So Samuel, being a good prophet, kind of frustrated for the moment. Do you got any other sons? Oh, yeah, we got this one out here taking care of sheep. Well, get him in here. At least Samuel had that much sense. He was 12. He was no more ready to do it. You know, he could handle sheep. He could protect them. And he was devoted to God in his heart. Made his other 6 brothers look like, you know, the puny spiritual things they were. And then we know how he turned out, don't we? I like it with God. I like those things. I like to see God put the pride and arrogance of people down. Down. I like that. So, you want to characterize me physically? Well, where'd you go to school? Blah, blah, blah. If I had all those big credentials like Paul did, would you be impressed then? Would hundreds of more people come running in here? Not if I thought the same doctrine, the same 100 be running out. You know? Yeah, you'd be impressed. Well, gosh, he's a handsome guy, smart. Now look at all the things he's done. Then he stands up and starts teaching. It's the, you know, that's the way it is. See how I'd be comforting to everybody. God isn't impressed with high school. I don't mean high school literally. I mean the games people play. I heard a song. They're out of high school and they're still acting like they're in high school. Who's the cool? Who's cool? Who isn't? Who's this? Who's that? And all that stuff just comes and goes, doesn't it? And they make this whole world out of it. You don't mean anything. You go in there, you're a witness for Jesus Christ or the truth. And you won't be liked. Because you act different, you think different. But there might be one person you can point in the right direction. But in any case, you're a witness. This is how you handle yourself. It's one thing to handle yourself in here, and that's a challenge for some people. But how you handle yourself out there, thrown into whatever it is you're into. I think every day you gotta, God, I got to get in fellowship and help me through this day. I don't want to be like them in the wrong way. I want to be kind. I want to be helpful. I want to do my job. And when they dump on me, they dump on me. God isn't impressed with these things in the cosmos. He chooses the weak things of the world, the things that are despised, so he can rub it in their faces when it all comes down. That's what he does. These people read the Bible much as I have. God doesn't look on the outer person. We do, as humans. Look at that person. Boy, she's a looker, isn't she? There's another girl that's homely and blah, blah, blah. We're all impressed with it. God looks at the soul. He looks at the heart. Is that simple? So, I'll let you go and we'll take up this subject next time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. Bless our understanding in Christ's name. Amen.